it was the Super Bowl, and I just wanted wings. I had decided early on in the week before the Super Bowl, that I wanted to make my own wings. I don't know if you're a wings person, but if you go to a restaurant these days, the price of wings is pretty high, and I figured I could make them more cheaply at home and see if I can do it well. We have a pressure cooker that also has recipes on it. And so I decided I was going to give that a go. I was going to go get all the ingredients and follow the steps according to the pressure cooker instructions. In fact, last Sunday during my sermon, I think I mentioned wings two or three times, and it was because I had my plan on the brain as I was gearing up for the big game. And so I went, I got the chicken wings, I got the sauce, I got the canola oil, all of the ingredients, and then I pulled up the recipe and got the pressure cooker out. And the first thing I realized, the first step was that you've got to actually physically chop portions of the wings either in half or off altogether in order to make them look like the restaurant quality wing. And so I got a knife and put some muscle into it and got those wings into good shape, ready to be cooked. And as I went through, the process was about like 21 steps. I say about, it was specifically 21 steps to make these wings. And effectively, they turned out really good. I sent a picture to some friends because I don't have Instagram to show the world my food when they probably don't want to see it anyway. But I was pretty proud of the work that I had done, and they tasted good too. And I not only saved money, but I had more wings than I would have if I'd have ordered from a restaurant. I'm a big eat food and watch the game kind of guy. So yeah, I just wanted chicken wings. Now, my temptation when I'm following a process like that, especially if I run into a step that I want to sidestep, is to scour the internet for other alternative ways to do something maybe easier, or to see if the instructions that I have are the best instructions possible. And if you run down that rabbit trail, you're going to find all sorts of different perspectives on how to do it, what cookware to use, everything. And if you start to do that and you don't follow closely the steps that are outlined in the recipe, you may make a better wing, or you may make a worse one, but you won't make the wing that the recipe calls for you to make. And I want us to have that in mind. You know, we've been calling this message series Disciple. And the Gospel of Mark, as is the case for the other three Gospels, is all about the biography of Jesus and the historical reality of what he came to say and do, who he came to lead, how he led them, and ultimately for him to lay down his life for our benefit, to have it taken up again by the Father, and go about things in that way. And so, interestingly enough, we consider the Gospels and what it says about Jesus, but it's also important as we read the Gospels to see how the people around Jesus interact with him, to see how they display faith in him, to see about how they respond to his teaching and to his deeds. Do they aim to emulate him, or do they distance themselves from him? Do they speak like him, or do they antagonize him? And obviously, in the story, there are pivotal moments where we see the disciples are challenged by what Jesus says. They lack understanding. We oftentimes will see the people that have no name to their credit, that still effectively end up displaying faith in the way that they respond to Jesus. We saw that with the woman that had the 12-year ailment. But one of the common threads throughout the Gospels is that Jesus is at odds at different points with the religious leaders of the day. And because he's at odds with the religious leaders of the day, we get to see those kinds of disputes. Now, one thing I want to clarify here is that Jesus is at odds with the religious leaders in the things that he's at odds with them about. We oftentimes think about how different Jesus is from the religious leaders, namely the Pharisees. But what we don't realize is it's likely the case that we have the disagreements, the antagonisms, the infighting between Jesus and the religious leaders, because those are the things that they disagreed about. And so it's often the case that where we don't have much to say about, well, what did Jesus think about this or believe about this? Well, we don't have much to go off of because he probably was just in line with the rest of the Jewish people of the day and the Jewish leaders. And so what we often get in these disagreements is a clue into where Jesus and what he teaches and leads diverges from what the religious leaders would teach and lead, even though on the whole, or for the most part, they probably had more in common than we often assume. But today we're going to look at a passage where there is disagreement between them. And it's really important. It's a passage that we often, maybe if you've been in church for a long time, you probably heard this story or ones like it. But the reality is that we often misunderstand it in ways that we don't recognize because there are little details that clue us in on what the precise issue is. And if we don't get the precise issue, we can turn this story into more generalities that don't necessarily flow from the text. Hopefully you'll see what I mean here. So the way the story starts is that the Pharisees catch Jesus' disciples doing something that they don't agree with. And I think it's incumbent on us to just kind of pick up that story and just take a look at what it says. It says, "Now, when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles and beds. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' He said to them, 'Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Okay, we're going to pick up the story here in just a moment, but I want to point something out to us. If you're reading this along and you're contemplating, well, what's at issue here with Jesus? There's a very precise issue here between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees see Jesus' disciples eat food without washing their hands. Now, at this time, nobody's got a quick faucet where you just wave your hand in front of it to get perfectly hot or warm water out, and whatever your favorite scented soap is to wash your hands. Good upright citizens before you go sit at the table. They had water basins. I've talked before in relation to the concept of baptism about ritual washing pools that are all over the place if you ever visit the Holy Land area. You can see some of these. But even on a smaller scale, many of the Jewish people, at least the Jewish religious leaders, had these washed places, and they had traditions where people were intended to purify themselves ritually before consuming a meal. So they had to wash their hands. Now, today, we would find this to be just good hygiene, but it wasn't, again, as simple for people back then as it was or as it is today for us. And so we oftentimes take for granted what we do. And on top of that, when we wash our hands, oftentimes we're not doing it for a religious connotation purpose. We're doing it because, we want to have good hygiene. And yet the Pharisees are holding not a health standard in place. They're holding a religious tradition in place. And it's a religious tradition that's a bit of an embellishment upon other purity laws that exist in the Old Testament. Or rather than saying embellishment, it's an interpretive leap from rules that are in the Old Testament. So when there are rules about what you can and can't touch, what you can and can't eat, what you can and can't wear in the Old Testament, these traditions have taken those rules and, in a sense, added them. You'll oftentimes hear the example in life where someone says, someone draws a line in the sand, and this is God's rule or his precept from scripture. And our goal might be to draw a line in the sand before getting to that line, so we steer clear. Now, that's fine on a personal level if you want to stay away from inching closer into a sin habit or something like that. But you have to be very careful, because the moment you start turning your line into the sand, into equating with the line that God has drawn, you are putting a religious or moral rule on par with God's rules. And that's not going to be okay, because your rule isn't the barometer for upright living that God's is. Even if your rule placement exists for you personally to keep yourselves from breaking God's actual rules. And so that's kind of what's happening here, is there's these traditions have developed, and all of a sudden the religious leaders have turned their traditions into rules that they're expecting other people to adhere to, especially people that are disciples of a rabbi. They expect a rabbi that is a teacher to in effect teach like they do, and expect their disciples to behave like they would expect their disciples to behave. And yet Jesus calls them out on it. He specifically says, you're holding to human traditions over the commandment or precepts of God. That is the issue here. Now, Jesus is going to turn, he's going to use an example that deviates from this issue, but he comes back to it later. And I don't want us to lose that issue, the issue of washing hands being a tradition that the Pharisees expect Jesus' disciples to hold to, but a tradition that is not actually a commandment of God. So the story picks up in verse 9. It says, then he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, whatever support you might have had for me is korban, that is, an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or mother, thus nullifying the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this. Okay, so Jesus brings up another example. We never want to generalize people or say things like, you always do this. That's a recipe for really hurting people that you care about by just acting like you've been keeping some record of wrongs. But Jesus isn't keeping a record of wrongs here. He's got evidential proof of the ways that they do this. This tradition keeping and this tradition expectation is being put on the shoulders of the people in various ways, not just with the hand washing, but Jesus brings this other issue of earmarking support for mother and father with this notion of korban. What's Jesus talking about here? Well, obviously, the commandment in the Old Testament is honor your father and mother. It's one of the 10, right? And so this commandment means that you don't just speak rightly about your parents. You honor them. You make sure their needs are cared for. And in this world that Jesus is occupying and his disciples occupy, we're talking about multi-generation homes. We're talking about people that all live under one roof. We're talking about community support. We live in a very independent place. We have our little nuclear family that lives under one roof. We call them single family homes, and we take care of our own. And yes, we support each other when things come up, but for the most part, we in our culture expect ourselves to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and take care of our own issues. That wasn't a notion in the time of Jesus. People within extended families cared for each other and made sure things were cared for. And therefore, as a part of honoring your mother and father, as Jesus interprets it, you meet your mother and father's needs, especially as they age in a culture where backbreaking work was probably required to sustain. And if you're of an older age, you might not do it anymore because you can't, or maybe illness has crept in and you can't. And so there was this responsibility socially, religiously, and so on to honor mother and father by supporting their needs. Well, a problem came in where this tradition of korban comes in. And this idea basically means that people can earmark money that is devoted to God. Now, the trick to this, of course, is you would think that when you hear that, well, that doesn't sound like a bad thing. You're selecting some of your goods, your resources devoted to God, right? Well, you can mark things devoted to God and not keep it devoted to God in its actual practical use. It's basically a way out of getting out of supporting people that you're socially, morally, religiously responsible to help, and keeping it for yourself because you've designated as for God. And the traditions of these religious leaders were allowing for this sort of thing to happen. And so people were able to claim that they are being devoted to God by earmarking their resources as Qurban. But this rule that they were adhering to that really benefited themselves was a get out of jail free card to not actually adhere to the command to honor mother and father, according to the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus again brings up this example to say, hey, this is a repeat problem here. You've got these traditions that you've put in place that you're putting on par with the scripture of God and encouraging or even mandating that people operate this way. And even at times, it puts people in direct opposition to operating the way God has called them to live. So the story picks up again. It says, then he called the crowd again and said to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, so are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters into the heart, but the stomach, and goes out into the sewer? Thus he declared all foods clean. Now, this is a passage that has long tripped people up. I recently had read over an article that was shared in my doctoral PhD cohort that came out of the New Testament Studies Journal. And in this article, the scholar that wrote it, and his name is escaping me right now, but first name was Logan. He basically said that when you read the Greek in this passage, what is earmarked in the text as a parenthetical statement by Mark, it could equally be an actual run-on from Jesus. It might actually be a quote from Jesus. And if that's the case, a better way of translating this passage would be, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach and goes out into the sewer, thus making or purifying all foods? The reason that this is the case is when you get into ancient literature, and sorry, this is going to get gross for a moment. There was a belief present, not just w amongst Jewish literature at the time of Jesus, but even in the larger Greco-Roman world, that when you eat food and it goes through your digestive system, your digestive system purifies it, and then you it goes into the sewer. I don't need to explain anymore. Now, interestingly enough, if you scour the purity laws in the Old Testament, you won't find any rules regarding having to stay at a distance from your community if you've been in contact with using the bathroom. There are rules about what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go outside of a camp, dig a hole, do your business, cover it up, and keep it far away. But the act of doing that does not make you ritually impure. And so what we learn then is that Jesus is effectively saying whatever goes in the body is not what makes you impure, because it becomes purified through the digestive process, which was a commonly held thing. A lot of times, though, when we read this as a parenthetical from Mark, it's often translated as I just read, thus he declared all foods clean. And people take this and jump and say, so Jesus didn't agree with the food laws of the Old Testament. And that would not be the case. And not only would that not be the case, again, we got to go back to the issue. What's the issue? Well, the issue is the washing of hands. So if you don't wash your hands and you eat something and it gets dirty, or you touch it and thus you make it ritually unclean because you're using defiled hands, according to the tradition of the elders, then you make yourself ritually impure for eating that food. Jesus is saying, well, putting the food in the body isn't going to make you ritually impure because the digestive system purifies it. So what then does make you ritually unpure? And that's the question we need to ask. And Jesus answers that in verse 20 through the end of this story. It says, and he said, it is what comes out of a person that defiles. For it is from within the human heart that evil intentions come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, debauchery, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So, what's Jesus getting at here with the Pharisees? What's his argument here? Well, their argument is that because the disciples didn't wash their hands, they are now impure people for not washing their hands and eating. And Jesus says, that's nonsense. If you put food in your body, it's not going to make you ritually impure. What's going to make you ritually impure or lacking in uprightness toward God is what comes from the heart. See, he's gone with a different body section. The food goes through the digestive system, the digestive tract. But the heart, the place in the ancient culture, of the mind, the emotions, all this different stuff, out of that comes our inclination to either do good, or to deviate from God's will. And out of the heart, comes, as Jesus says, the opportunity for all sorts of wickedness. And therefore, that wickedness that comes from within, not what goes in from the outside, but it comes from within and goes out, is what defiles a person. A person is defiled or made unright with God because of the actions that at first take root from the inside and go toward the outside, not from what comes from the outside going in. And so that causes us to pause for a moment and ask a couple of questions. What is it that what is it that is on the inside that leads to our conduct? And is it in line with God's commands, not worldly commands? So I started this off talking about chicken wings. There was a rule pattern, according to the pressure cooker, for how to make the wings the right way, at least according to what the pressure cooker recipe said. There may have been other worthwhile rules on the internet that I could have found to help me make the chicken wings, but they would not have been the chicken wings as the pressure cooker decided I should have made. And this is what can trip us up in life, is we have scripture, we have God's word, we can study it, and through the power of the Spirit, his word can take root from inside, and by the power of the Spirit and the compelling of the Spirit, the encouragement of the Spirit, it can lead to good conduct. Or we can go to other sources that take root on our inside and live by those standards. And we will then not be living in the way that God designed us or intended us to live. See, those traditions that the religious leaders put in place may have even formulated from a good heart place. The idea of wanting to keep people from being ritually impure is not in and of itself a problematic thing. But the moment that you start putting things outside of God's scripture on the same level as God's scripture, you end up creating within your heart the prospect of what comes out of the heart into your action deviating from God's plan. And when that happens, you don't become the person that God designed you and intended you and desires you to be. We often say that Jesus came to save us from our sins and from the consequences of our sin. But Jesus did not just come to save us from consequences. He came to save us for good works. And scripture is filled with what good works look like, not only in code of conduct things, but even in stories where faith is exemplified. And the question becomes, are we going to look closely at what that scripture says and keep it within our heart so that what comes out is upright conduct in God's eyes? Put differently, do we want to turn out to be the people that God desires us to be, or do we want to settle for something less? And we're not the ones that get to determine what that is. God is. Just like if I want to have the chicken wings, as the recipe states, I've got to follow the recipe and not really consult other things. It just doesn't work out the way the recipe is designed. And so this week, I hope that you will consider what it looks like to not only take scripture at heart. We're studying through the Gospel of Mark. Hopefully you're going along on that journey. Maybe you're doing with friends or a group or an ABF, and you're studying through this and you're looking at what Jesus says intently and hearing his commands and watching what he does and longing to emulate that and asking God in prayer through his Spirit to help you to do that. But everyday life presents opportunities for us to embody the commands of Scripture in our conduct. We can be in our homes and we can love our family members within the confines of our homes in ways that honor God and that God would love them. We can do the same in our workplaces with our coworkers or in our approach to our work, where we do it with integrity and we do it with excellence as best as we possibly can. We can do it in social settings, where we live uprightly rather than deviating from scripture. Jesus gives in this passage a laundry list of things that people do that they shouldn't. Maybe in our social settings, we aim to do what we should and aim to not do what we shouldn't. And so Everyday life presents an opportunity for us to walk in step with the commands of Scripture as God desires us and designed us to do. The question is are we going to follow the recipe by the power of the Spirit? Or are we going to look for the easy way out, the thing that we think might be an improvement upon it? We may think those things are easier or much improved, but they won't lead to the outcome God desires. And for all of us, we've fallen short of God's glory, and that's why we need Jesus, because not only did he show the way, but he paved the way for us to live uprightly and to live in purity. Please pray with me. Dear Lord God, we thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for the message of Scripture, of the story of Jesus, and these interactions between the religious leaders and him and the conduct of his disciples, and just being able to stop and pause and not only look at what the situation was, how it played out, but also draw lessons for our own lives. I pray, God, that you will help attune our hearts, our ears to your word. And I pray that in attuning our hearts and our ears to your word, that we will not only learn what it says, but that we will live it out by the power of your Spirit. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.